And so with that, let's look at God's word, shall we? Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. The title of today's message is When You Just Don't Understand, Part 1. Now, I'll be back up here, God willing, in a couple of weeks. I think it was a quirk in the schedule. Who made the schedule? But I'll be back up here in a couple of weeks to give When You Just Don't Understand, Part 2. Full disclosure, I very much intended When You Just Don't Understand, Part 2. And the more I studied and the more I meditated on this passage in Luke 2, I just wanted to spend some time here too. So Luke 2, verses 22 through 40 is where we're going to look today. Verse 22, Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, being Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Verse 33, And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I've been thinking a lot lately about a language or a way to express an inability to understand. I tend to fall back on, I just don't understand. I try to give it other language or other syntax. So I want you to think for a moment about things in your life that you just don't understand. I don't mean things like quantum physics or thermodynamics. I don't understand those either. I don't understand Keynesian economics. I can't translate the Middle English found in Chaucer's Canterbury Tales. Maybe one or two of you in the room can. I don't understand it. But I'm not talking about those things that we don't understand. I'm talking about the things that matter. Why are things so tense these days? Why do people seem to be so angry? The theme, the question that draws more interest than anything else on the UCG website, why does God allow suffering? And maybe, like you, I've come to a place where I personalize this. Why is this happening to me? I was introduced to a concept earlier this week that has provided a framework for understanding this globally. It is by an anthropologist named James Cassio. Cassio offers this framework called BANI, B-A-N-I. I'll tell you about it in just a second. But here's what Cassio says. We are in an age of chaos, an era that intensely, almost violently rejects structure. It isn't simple instability. It's a reality that seems to actively resist efforts to understand what is going on. The current moment of political mayhem, climate disasters, and global pandemic, and so much more, vividly demonstrates the need for a way of making sense of the world. The need for a new method or tool to see the shapes this age of chaos takes. So Cassio breaks it down into what is determined to be BANI, B-A-N-I. The B is we live in an age that is brittle. It's not resilient. It has become so calcified to the point where anything may cause it not just to bend but to break. It's brittle. The A is anxious. Do I need to belabor the point that we live in an anxious age? Jonathan Haidt has written extensively and called his research and his book An Age of Anxiety. The N in BANI is non-linear. Means that it is not going in an order that we can predict. It's not moving in a fashion that we've ever seen before or can understand. And therefore, it's brittle, anxious, non-linear, and the I is incoherent. We are among a people that simply doesn't understand what's going on. Thanks be to God that as we read the news and hear the news, our pastor can come up here on that very day and explain to us from God's word an introduction, a brief explanation for why we don't have to be afraid. But make no mistake, we're surrounded by people who don't understand. I found it pretty revealing and a little bit comical that the article that I read about Cassio's work gave this quote: Cassio's framework doesn't offer us a solution to the types of difficulty it describes. Who among us is surprised? They can diagnose the problem, but they can't offer a solution. I don't understand. Stand. What don't you understand? Is it the world events? Is it the news? Or is it your own circumstances? What is it that you don't understand? My oldest daughter, Emily, suggested that I reflect on this topic with this construct. If you consider the three most puzzling questions about your life and what you don't understand, so let me pause there and give you just a moment to do that. It doesn't take long. It doesn't for me. I could tell you the three questions that immediately pop in my mind about what I do not understand. What about you? Can you imagine or give your imagination to the things that you don't understand? You got them? Here's the construct, though. She said, how many of them, Dad, are negative? How many of them place you in the position of the victim of what you do not understand. The message today is designed to glean some practices from the experience of two obscure biblical characters and apply some insights to those things that we just don't understand. Now, if you're worried that maybe you won't get it, don't worry. We're just going to practice. So just a few practices from this passage in Luke chapter 2. The first one is in verses 22 to 24. Practice accurately framing that which you don't understand. Let's frame it in a way that maybe we can give our attention to it and draw it a little closer for some inspection. In verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. After all, the law said that every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So Joseph and Mary were being faithful. They were being obedient to what the law taught. So they brought Jesus to present him and to offer a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is how we know that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. If they had chosen one of these types of sacrifices, in spite of the fact that they had wealth, that would have been prohibited. They chose that which they had the means to provide. And it brings us to the heart of the story. We're introduced to these two characters, Simeon and Anna. And I like that we're introduced to them and we're reminded of them all throughout history for the moment that was probably their shining hour. Oh, if we could just be remembered for the best moment of our lives where we got it all just right. But I'd like to take just an imaginary tour into not that day, but the day before, or the day before that, or even the year before that, because like you and me, Simeon and Anna are remembered for this day, but they lived so many days of obedience before that. I wonder, before this day, did they have moments where they just didn't understand? Did Simeon have moments where he was anticipating the consolation of Israel? After all, this is what the Spirit of God had told him would occur. Is it today? Am I going to see it today? What about today? It's been a while. I'm getting a little discouraged. I'm beginning to wonder, did I really hear the Holy Spirit tell me this? Is it? I just don't understand. Anna, in her ongoing fasting and praying daily in the temple, were there days when that fasting was a drudgery, and she said to herself, why am I continuing to do this? I've been a widow for oh so long. I just don't understand. Maybe they never said that. Maybe they never asked that question. But it helps me to know that people of faith will sometimes ask questions that reflect that I just don't understand. It's all through the Psalms. If you're not sure, let me remind you, Psalm 13:1, how long, Lord? Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 88:1, Lord, you are the God who saves me day and night, I cry out to you. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Psalm 88, verses 6 through 9, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. My eyes are dim with grief. How long? I don't understand. Here's the good news, though. We're given a glimpse into the story of Simeon and Anna because it is a reflection of the culmination of what God had been planning all along. And Paul said in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So practice accurately framing that which you don't understand. Let's ask the right question. Look at verse 25, though, verses 25 through 27. When you just don't understand, practice allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead you. I could ask you, when's the last time or the last event that you know for sure, with certainty, the only reason you stepped into that event or that place is because God's Holy Spirit led you there? Look how God's Holy Spirit works in Simeon's life. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that's a theme that we're going to see throughout Luke's books, both the Gospel of Luke and into the book of Acts. This is a theme, both the presence and the power and the ongoing work of God's Holy Spirit. But it was upon Simeon. He's the sixth person in the Gospel of Luke that we find the Holy Spirit has come upon. John the Baptist, Mary, Jesus, Elizabeth, and Zacharias, and now Simeon. Verse 25, the end says, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him, how? By the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came, how? By the Spirit into the temple. And that's where he encountered the child Jesus. Simeon is described as just and devout, but he's not described as having a position or a title. And one would suspect that if he did have a position or a title, Luke would have mentioned that. After all, when we get to Anna, Luke is going to mention her title, her position. But he made no mention of that with Simeon. There is a tradition within some strands of Judaism that he did have a position, but it's not in the text. And so what we know is that the child Jesus, this Messiah, is being presented at the temple, and there is no official reception from the high priest, a member of the Sanhedrin, or any temple official. It's just Simeon, a just and devout man led by the Holy Spirit. His credibility comes not from his credentials, but from the presence of God's Spirit guiding him. And Luke summarizes Simeon's life as an embodiment of the faithful expectation of the consolation of Israel. Now that word consolation, we're going to find it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we see the words comfort and consolation being used. I encourage you to spend some time meditating on that difference between comfort and consolation. We use the word comfort these days. It probably is something more akin to consolation, which is that idea of offering a consoling, calming, loving response. We see it as the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Isaiah mentions this multiple times. First in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Where he writes, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. And then later in 52:9, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And then later in 66, verse 12 and 13, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is the picture that Simeon had, given, led by God's Holy Spirit. This is what he was going to see before he died. Can you imagine the logistics or the vision of what he might have been expecting? Call me what you will, but my vision is the scene in Aladdin where Prince Ali comes triumphantly into the city, riding on elephants, and there are lions and tigers and monkeys flying all around. It is an absolute celebration of the triumph and the entrance of somebody who is majestic. Is that what Simeon was looking for? I don't know. That's what I would have been looking for. But what does Simeon find? A baby. But the moment Simeon finds the baby, he knows. Now, in the temple, the innermost part of the temple court where Simeon could have met with Mary would have been a court for women. And what Simeon does next is something I really appreciate. And that's the next practice. When you just don't understand, practice blessing. Practice blessing. I don't know that there's a theme that over the past 5-10 years I have spent more time studying, meditating on, just deliciously taking in than blessing. It is this concept that is so ubiquitous in Scripture and yet so foreign to us in contemporary society. And yet we're told all through the Bible to bless. Bless others, receive blessing from God, call down the blessing of the Lord, and even to bless God himself. Now, there are a couple of components to blessing. It is almost always the invocation, the words that are spoken, to speak a blessing. But it occasionally involves appropriate physical touch, putting your hands on the head of someone, your hands on the shoulder of someone. I love how Simeon blesses God and what he does next. Because what it is to bless is to impart value. If I bless you, I bring the best value that I have and I impart it to you. If I bless you on behalf of God, it is as if I am calling down the best, which is infinitely, exponentially greater than what I can offer. I'm asking God to bless you. And then when I bless the Lord, oh my soul, it is me bringing the absolute best that I can muster in that moment. Look at verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, do you see what's happening here? Mama and daddy had brought the child in per the law. This devout, just man with no official position in the temple comes and takes the baby. When I was talking to Mr. Ledbetter about this at Chick-fil-A one day, I said, can you imagine me, as much as I love this concept of blessing, just walking up to a child in Chick-fil-A and saying, ma'am, may I just borrow your baby just for a moment? I want to lift him up and I want to bless him in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know that it was quite as controversial as that here, but I love this picture. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. That thing, that vision that he had been called to, that he had longed for, that he had sought for, that he wondered if he would ever see. Now, not only does he see it, he's holding it in his arms. He's actually receiving it, for which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Look at verse 32. There's something really peculiar here, and it's really special. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It would have been unheard of in ancient literature to mention the Gentiles, much less do it preceding Israel. You realize what God is doing here? He's offering a way for all mankind to be a part of his family. Perhaps that is why in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They marveled. Do you think they were aware of everything? One scholar says at this point, the shepherds know more about exactly why Jesus was born than Mary and Joseph do. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them. But notice what he does. He speaks to Mary. Oh, Luke, pulling back the curtain and showing us some things that no other gospel writer shows us. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes. Here's the hard part of the blessing. A severe mercy contained in the blessing. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This blessing, this severe mercy, is found also in Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Which brings us to Anna. And Anna offers us a different practice. When you just don't understand, practice remaining hopeful, prayerful, sacrificial. When you just don't understand, practice remaining hopeful, prayerful, sacrificial. Maybe you are better at these things than I am, but I have to practice. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. So she does have a title. She does have a position. Of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. I love this picture, but I have to imagine that Anna was human. Were those fastings and prayers sometimes a chore? Sometimes they are, aren't they? Do you have chores at home that you love to do? Do you have chores at home that you don't mind doing, they just need to be done? And do you have chores at home that you absolutely despise? My mom loved dusting. She'd take out the aerosol can of Pledge, lemon Pledge, and spray it, and it would fill the house with a cloud, I am convinced, of carcinogens. And she would take a rag and just glide it over every piece of furniture. The smell was intense, but it was okay. She loved to dust. I think Angela loves to vacuum. I really do. Sometimes she's just vacuuming, and we don't even have any carpet. No, I'm kidding. And we have one piece where she just vacuums. I don't mind cleaning the kitchen. As a matter of fact, if anyone else is out there who cleans the kitchen sometimes when they're mad, I've done that. I'm not suggesting that Angela has intentionally made me mad at times just so that I will clean the kitchen. I'm not saying that. There's one chore, though. In our bathroom, there's some glass that at times gets filled with steam and just a film. And Angela bought this really nice squeegee and says, if you don't mind, when you see that film, if you'll just take the squeegee and rinse off that film, it will prevent mold accumulation, and it just looks better, no streaks, that kind of thing. Oh, sure, of course. Be glad to. I hate that chore. I don't know why. It only takes 90 seconds out of my day, and I do it every day. And I hate it. Full disclosure, I am not going to sugarcoat it. Why do I do it? Because she asked me to. And what I've found is that in a good marriage, or a lasting marriage, any relationship that lasts, there are times that you and I have responsibilities and we do them, sometimes with great joy, with great fanfare. Sometimes we just do them because they need to be done. And sometimes we do them in spite of the fact that we really don't want to. I don't know how that habit manifests itself in Anna, but I have to believe that she's like you and me. But how we're going to remember her is that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And I think there are times that she did it with great joy and great delight. And I think there are times that she may have done it out of a sense of drudgery, but she knew that she was to do it. Why? Because God asked her to. And sometimes you and I simply do the things that form us into more and more like Christ because that's what God asked us to do. So when you just don't understand, practice. Practice those chores of remaining hopeful and prayerful and sacrificial. She gave us another practice. When you just don't understand, practice speaking of the things of God. Practice speaking of the things of God. I don't know if you've seen the video of the results of the UCG survey. Might be worth a look. But one piece of feedback from that I took is that evidently the survey results are suggesting that people across the breadth of UCG would like for us to have more meaningful conversations. They would like for us to talk about our relationship with God, to talk about those things that God is doing in our lives at the time, and to normalize among the brethren that this is what we're going to talk about. I think that's pretty good feedback. I also think it's consistent with what Anna is doing in Luke 2:38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In that instant, as a result of seeing the fulfillment of what God was going to do, she spoke of him. Well, now you and I, if we have repented, place our faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized and received the laying on of hands and therefore the gift of God's Holy Spirit, how much more and how logical is it for you and I to speak of him to all those who are looking for redemption? I can talk about sports from now until next Friday. I can talk about the weather, but what if I speak of him? What if I speak of what he is doing in my life? When you just don't understand, practice speaking the things of God. Anna's experience led me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which, I mean, not to artificially close the sermon too quickly, but it's the answer to the question. What do you do when you just don't understand? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Well, that just kind of took the last half hour and boiled it down, didn't it, Steve? It is not for me to understand. It is for me to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Speak of him. Declare him, and he shall direct your paths. And in my most desperate moments of asking, I don't understand, help me understand, that is what I've been wanting, that's what I've been desiring, is for him to direct my paths. I don't understand what the next step is. I don't understand how long it's going to take to get there, but I do trust you, therefore lead me. Which brings me to the last practice. The last practice I find in Luke 2, verse 39 and 40. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now it feels a little anticlimactic. After all, we are now seeing this is the Christ child, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the consolation of Israel. What is he going to do? He's going to go home to Nazareth, and he's going to become strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is going to be upon him. Oh. Have you ever heard the phrase, do the next right thing? In recovery circles a lot, people talk about doing the next right thing. They say you need to take it one day at a time, even one moment at a time, and then do the next right thing. I want to rephrase that ever so slightly. Because if you're in a moment of darkness, if you're in a moment of despair, and you just don't understand, that concept of doing the next right thing can feel paralyzing. What is the next right thing? What should I do next? But remember, as it says in Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So I rephrase it this thing, just do the next thing right. Do the next thing right. Because the difference between consolation and comfort, consolation is that appreciation and recognition of sorrow. I'm so very sorry you're going through this, but comfort is parakletos, paraklesis. It's exhortation. It is a way of saying, I'm very sorry you're going through this. I'm very sorry this is happening to you, but you can't stay here. You have to move. You have to act. And when acting, do the next thing and do it right. Proverbs 21:3 reads in the New Living Translation, the Lord is pleased when we do what is right. Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Jesus was going home to Nazareth with his mother, and as one of the Gospels writes, he who was perceived to be his father. And he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Remember that construct my daughter gave us? If you consider the three most puzzling questions about your life and what you don't understand, how many of them would be negative? When she first asked me that, all three. All three of the questions that I asked, what I just don't understand, what I can't comprehend, what I just can't accept, all three were negative. But upon further consideration and meditation, my mind has changed. The thing that puzzles me the most is, why did God call me? Not to be indelicate, but why you? Why did God choose me? When I was a sinner, hostile to the gospel, why did God call me? When I was living a life that was not at all pleasing to God, why did God choose me? And even after he called me and he chose me and he redeemed me and I continued to fall into life of prodigal living, why did he choose to call me back? I just don't understand. But thanks be to God, he did.